what men say and do. Persuaded that God would always come through. I wanna be an Abraham too.
I just want to take a minute, and I want to really just say thank you to Sandy. I have been so blessed, Sandy Schloop, with what you've done this weekend. It's been such a joy and such a spiritual service. It was awesome. So thank you. Let's give her a hand. So, man, and that is the beauty of what we've been called to. You know, we don't have to have months of preparation to step in and do what God calls. We can just be there and do it. And it's such a wonderful thing to see the Spirit of God work in this body and in each of us to do that when it happens. It's really, really cool. So I was very blessed with that. I'm very thankful to be teaching this morning. It's a privilege, and it's always weird to me to thank my parents, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful they taught me the word. I'm thankful that they raised me to know God and that I believed enough of it that they could trust me to speak here to you guys. So I'm going to pray before we start, okay? Father, thank you so much for leaning down to us. You didn't have to. You are God and we are not. And your love is so great and so vast. And it is big enough that you care about everything in our lives. Help us to see your word today and let the magnitude of what you've done resound so that we can love you back just a little bit more. And thank you for those things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to summarize a little bit. We have learned a lot this weekend. I have learned a lot this weekend. It's been really fun. And I think we've seen, looking at the Old Testament, looking at Moses, looking at the children of Israel, we've seen the importance of a relationship with God, right? We've seen who God wants to be for his people and who God wants to be for each of us individually. We had the beautiful example of Moses and his growing relationship with God, how he drew closer, how he understood God better. We saw God's willingness to provide everything we need in this life, the same way he did for Israel, right? If they who were his servants could not hunger or thirst, could be brought into something amazing. How much more us, his children, who have Christ. You know, he looked at them and he still had to deal with their sin. When he looks at us, our sin has been completely covered and paid for and dealt with in Christ. So he's able to love us as children the way he wants to. And then last night, really looking at the depths of his goodness to us. You know, that he is good all out of proportion to what we deserve, right? And it's been a beautiful weekend from the very opening through that. Some of these things I know for a lot of us aren't new, right? We've known and we know the word. We know how good God is. It's always good to look back at it, like don't. But I think sometimes the disconnect is the question, right? Like if I know God is this good, if I know that he loves me and that he wants to provide and that he can be the center of my life, and I've been trying to live that for, I mean, I turned 40 this year. I've been saved since I was 2. So why is there still a disconnect sometimes in my life between the vastness of what he wants to provide and what I see experientially? Why are there still things that, you know, why am I not as close as I want to be to him? Why are there still things that I don't see deliverance in? And I am not going to say this morning that this is the reason for everything there, but this is a reason I see from the word why sometimes we don't experience, even knowing and believing that he loves me, even drawing that line in the sand and not accepting that he's anything but good. I hope looking this morning at a couple things can help us understand why sometimes we still don't get that. So if you want to start in Numbers 12. Because there's something in the life of Moses that I think can speak to this for us. So we're going to look at that. In Numbers chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, I'll give you guys another minute, it's okay. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Okay, so we read this and we say, here's people who, same bloodline, right? They've been with Moses since the beginning. And God clearly marks out Moses, not even like just of the three of them, but I don't speak to anybody the way I speak to Moses. You know, this isn't how I work with my prophets. And this is pre-Christ, right? So they don't have the access to God that we do. And it's, you know, it is remarkable. But when you look at the why, what do we see in verse 3? Meek, yeah. looking at that word meekness. I mean, I don't know that communicates really well to us, right? In our culture, we think meek, and it's like, oh, it's just a meek, quiet little person. Wouldn't say boo. And that isn't, especially at this stage, right? That's not characteristic of Moses. Maybe it once was, that behavior of just, but it's not meekness like that. It's humility. It's humility. Moses knew who God was. I can believe that. Lori, come stand by me for a second. I'm going to use you as a prop, okay?
Okay.
Lori is lovely. I have known her since I was a child. She's kind and she loves me. And if I need help, she's going to give it. She's never been anything but good to me. Lori cannot redeem my life from the grave because she's a person. Lori can't deliver my heart from torment because she's human. Lori can be really good to me, as good as a human could be. Thank you. You can sit back down. But she's still a human. God is not. God is not. And that's humility, or part of it. We're going to look more at how Moses sees that. And it is just beautiful. So go to Exodus 15 for me. So Exodus 15 is super cool. Who knows what happens right before this? Anybody? Yeah, Red Sea. So there's some really cool stuff, right? God displays his power beautifully. So we've got children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Moses is called. Plagues, a whole bunch of crazy plagues, more crazy plagues. The Passover, all of the Egyptians pouring their riches into the children of Israel's pockets. The million plus of them with their goats and stuff packing up and walking out. One of the biggest armies in the world chasing them. Them camping by the sea, and God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke guarding their camp around so the Egyptians can't come to them at night. And then the next day, he parts a sea and they walk through on dry ground with their toddlers and their goats and the waters up on either side, and they look back and this army is drowned. And in that moment, they are happy. And they are in that moment, I don't know how you could fail to be awestruck by that, right? So here's what Moses sings. Moses has a couple of things which are really cool as a side note. If you ever want to look at the Psalms or songs of Moses, they are awesome. Psalm 90, Exodus 15, and Deuteronomy 32 are what are considered the songs or Psalms of Moses, and they're very cool in completely different ways. But here in verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Stop for a minute and even just think about that, right? God had taught them how big he would be for them. He had become their salvation. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And again, we know that Lord in all caps is Jehovah, right? Like Linda talked about, that he was going to be whatever. He would prove himself again and again and again and again to be for them what they needed. the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. And then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Pausing for a minute. This happened. Israel forgot, right? They didn't always believe what it meant to have God with them. But the nations did. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Pausing again for a minute. Can you think of any other people he's purchased? Can you think of any other place where he dwells? Okay, I'm gonna read it again. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. We have an inheritance that we've been brought into in Christ. What can stop you from walking into that fully in practice? What can stop God from bringing that to pass in your life? You know, some of us, the fears that we wrestle with, the anger, the pride, you know, the hate, the things that we think we can never get past, our inheritance is Christ. Those things have no hold on our Lord, and they have no hold on us. The God that brought his people to his inheritance, despite themselves in the Old Testament, is our God today. And it's the sanctuary which his hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. You know, again, what a heart from Moses to see and acknowledge. I mean, maybe easy to do in this moment. I think we've all had those moments where we've seen God be good, and it's like, oh yeah, there's nothing he can't do except for tomorrow when I get mad, you know? But this is that humility. God, look what you did. What can't you do? You know? And it's really important. Go to Psalm 90. Okay, and I'm in the ESV just for a little bit of ease with reading. In verse 1, it says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God's relationship with us does not define him. Does that make sense? God's relationship with us does not define him. He is bigger than any thought of man. He has existed long before. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He created the heavens and the earth, and things before them, and things that will be after the heavens and earth we stand on. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man,'" or "Return, O children of Adam." Go back where you came from, right? "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." We read stuff like that, and I think a lot of us have been around these words for a long time. But again, I've been alive for 39 years, and 1,000 years are not a day with me, right? I look back at my life, and especially like the first 5 or 10 years, they feel like an eternity. For God, 1,000 years are a blink, you know? It's just like yesterday, and it's over that quickly. And yet, man, every thought, every need, every heart, every life matters to him. I can't even comprehend a being like that, who exists outside of eternity, is bigger than, you know, the planet we stand on, and yet every life, every cry of my heart, he sees and knows and cares about. You know, that's the God that is good to man. His goodness matters. That's the God that provides, that delivers. Not as wonderful as Lori is, not a God like Lori, you know? Go to Deuteronomy 32. So Deuteronomy 32, like I said earlier, it's one of the songs or psalms of Moses, and it's a really interesting one because Moses is about to die. The children haven't entered into the promised land yet, and he's done giving them the law, and God says, they're going to forget me. This people is going to go in, and they are going to become idolatrous, and they're going to forget me. This is a psalm, a song you need to write, and you need to teach them today, that it can serve as a warning against that, that their children can read this and know, you know, this was something I warned about, that you were going to forget God and think he was small like the gods of other nations. This is a common problem to humanity. You know, my mind cannot grasp the scope of God, and we have a world, and we have flesh, and we have the devil that are contrary to that, right? We'll talk more about that in a second. Look at verse 18. And switch back to the King James. It says in verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." The ESV on this is, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." They did not forget the existence of God. That's not what this is warning about. Like, this is the people that lived by the law. They had, every week was set up with a day just to remember this God. They were, you know, even when they weren't completely forgetting stuff, they were teaching God's word to each other. But they weren't mindful. They forgot the God that bore them. That's the warning. Not that I forget verses, not that I forget the concept of a creator, but that I forget the God that bore me, the God that delivered me, the God that made me and knows me and thinks my life is worth something. Go to Isaiah 45. You know, Moses understood deeply and intimately his need for this God. He understood the place that God is to hold in the life of his creation, right? And you see that in Moses' life. He could accept the things God said. He could walk out because he knew what it meant that God was going to be with him. It's really cool if Lori's with me when I go on vacation. It's fun. Maybe Lori's a millionaire and there's some security in that. But what can I walk into if my creator, if that God tells me he is with me? You know, it's... And for us, it's not like walking into the promised land. It's having the courage to be honest, to let him into my heart all the way through, to take every care and give it to him and actually let him help, you know, to do what he says. You know, Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, to believe God's word. It takes that. But it's a lot easier when I remember it's God's word, right? Okay, Isaiah 45. We're just going to read it. Verse 9. And I am going to stick with the ESV for a while, but you can follow along whatever you're in. It says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?'" Ever feel like this pot? You know, when God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and I say, "That's awesome, but..." Right? "But what about?" You know, when God says, you know, "Freely you've received, freely give." And I say, "Well, freely, but I need," you know, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, "What are you making?" Or, "Your work has no handles." Woe to him who says to a father, "What are you begetting?" Or to a woman, "With what are you in labor?" Sorry. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host." You know, that's our God. We don't want to be that pot. You know, we don't. We have a maker and we are clay. We are man and he is God. There is a place that we've been given, and it is not a place that directs our own steps like we talked about on Friday night. I have been made to have God as the center of my life. I have been made to have God to direct my steps. I have been made to have God's word to tell me how to think, to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart and tell me what's really going on in here. I've been made to be subject, to be man, and he has made himself to be God. You know, when I kick against that, I'm this pot. You know, we don't live in a world that says we should be humble. We don't live in a world that says that we should be, that we should submit, that my heart is a liar and that God's heart is true, right? Believing starts with fearing him. And part of fearing him is saying, he is God and I am not. I am not. I'm not supposed to be. And I'm never going to be happy trying to be something he never created me to be. My happiness is not the pinnacle of what this is all about, but man, God loves me, right? He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be cared for. He wants to be good for me. He wants to provide for me. He wants me to know him. I'm never going to have the kind of relationship Moses had with God if I don't first accept that I am not God. I do not come to him as a peer. But seriously, like, how often... I'm not his peer. I'm his clay. You know, I don't get to have an opinion about what my life is supposed to be. I don't get to have an opinion before my Creator about what is right and what is wrong. He gets to tell me and I get to listen. And I was made for that. If I'm doing anything else, I'm like Balaam, you know? I'm kicking against what he created me to be, and I'm missing his goodness to me. I'm missing the fullness of this life because I've forgotten who he is, you know? Go to Isaiah 29. And in verse 13, and again, this is the ESV. It says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Has that ever been, like, that's been true of me? You know, I say, yeah, I fear God, he's God. But in practice, I make all of my own decisions. I consider what I want and not what he says. I love the people that are nice to me. I forgive when it's simple and when someone asks for it or deserves it, right? And it's not until I bend a knee to the one who I owe allegiance to that changes. And that's really, like, you know, that's what sin is, right? Sin isn't, oh, I stabbed, you know, a dude. It's, sorry, it's that God created me and I am designed to yield to that, to yield to his law and his rule, and I don't. That's sin, right? That's what it talks about in John, that's sin. And when we go to God with that kind of a heart, not willing to yield to his right, man, this is true, and it's crappy. Their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. When I exalt my thoughts and my heart above God's, this is what I'm doing. And there's no wisdom or understanding in that. When I'm trying to be God, I can't see his wisdom. You know, we read Proverbs 3 to start, right? We want to trust in him and all of it. Yeah, we want to acknowledge him. Yeah. And then he will direct our paths. You know, that's where there's health. That's where there's goodness. That's where there's deliverance, is in being directed by the one who made me, not directing my own steps or trying to. That's where there's wisdom. Go to Psalm 25. And in verse 1 of Psalm 25, it says, again, I'm sticking with the ESV a little bit here, just because it makes sense to me. Of David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. You know, we're not going to be disappointed or embarrassed because we leaned on him and he wasn't there, because we trusted and he didn't deliver. But we got to know who we're trusting in. We got to actually do it. Not like I trust Lori, right? It's different because Lori is my peer and God is not. Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Because I'm not disappointed. I'm not let down when I'm walking in his path, in his way. If I'm walking in my own and saying I'm walking in his, you know, I'm saying I love God, but I don't love my brother or my sister. You know, I despise somebody that God calls precious. Okay, well, that's not doing this. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Again, that heart, lead me in your truth and teach me. We never get beyond that. You know, you look at some of the men who spoke the greatest things for God, like Christ. And how much time did they take to hear God? You know, personally, they spent so much time knowing him. You know, morning by morning, it opens my ear to hear is the learned, right? That's how there's a tongue. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness. You know, even in the Old Testament, they knew that God could forgive those sins, right? They knew that, yeah, my heart doesn't always line up, but God is bigger than that. How much more us in Christ? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Thank God he does, you know. I need instruction, and he is good and upright. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. It doesn't require me to be like this amazing whatever. I just have to acknowledge that he is God and I am not, and he's going to lead me. He's going to teach me what it means to receive his goodness, to be his child. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Verse 14 is the one Linda talked about, the friendship or the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. You know, he is so good. We've seen his goodness so much this weekend. And if I'm not tasting it, a lot of times this is why. Because I've forgotten who's good. All right, go to John 3. You know, first and foremost, how is God, this God, good to us, right? In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that God bowed down to earth and gave something, someone who was priceless for you and me. And has allowed us to, our sin to be paid for and us to stand eternally in him. But it's that God that was good to man. I'm going to read, we've spent a lot of time in Romans 8 this weekend, which I think is awesome. I'm going to read the end part of Romans 8 from the Weymouth, and I just want you to listen to it. I thinking about this creator, this God who says these things to me. So starting in verse 29 of chapter 8, for those whom he has known beforehand, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his Son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also has called. And those whom he has called, he has also declared free from guilt. He declared free from guilt. That God. Those whom he has declared free from guilt, he is also crowned with glory. What then shall we say to this? If God is on our side, who is there to appear against us? He who did not withhold even his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, it's that God that is good to man and is good to us in his Son. How much more can I expect him to be good to me? No matter what my struggle is, no matter what my obstacle or my mountain or my, you know, river, he can help if I let him. This is a God who softens hearts and raises men from the dead. Is there anything he can't do for me? If God is on our side, who is there to appear against us? He who did not withhold even his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall impeach those whom God has chosen? God declares them free from guilt. Who is there to condemn them? Christ Jesus died, or rather has risen to life again. He is also at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Shall affliction or distress, persecution or hunger, nakedness or danger or the sword? This only has impact if I care about being separated from Christ's love. If I see how big God is and what he's done in his Son and how transformative that is, the power of that, then these words are everything. If I forget the one whose love I've been brought to by Christ, they don't mean a lot. Knowing that Moses was favored of God before because he was humble is amazing. Knowing that I exist in a state of God's favor because of Christ, you could stab a dude and he would still love you. He would still be right there with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That God says you can't be taken out of his love. He worked a mighty work because we shouldn't matter, but we do to him. There is no reason for him to love us the way he does because he's that God. He's not this God where it's kind of, he's that God. As it stands written in the scripture, for thy sake they are all day long trying to kill us. We have been looked upon as sheep destined for slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God doesn't promise that our circumstances are going to be like fairy dust and all better. You know, we're in a world. It stinks sometimes. But he's with us. Moses' life was not like peaches and cream, right? God brought them to a promised land, and that was beautiful, but that, especially for Moses, that journey was not lovely. But God was with him, and that's enough. That is more than enough. A God who wants to be good to man is with me always. Man. Amid all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor the lower ranks of evil angels, nor the higher, neither things present nor things future, nor the forces of nature, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which rests upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor any other created thing. What is an uncreated thing? Okay, so what's everything else? Nothing I do, nothing someone else does to me, nothing circumstances do can change the place I hold in the heart of the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, do you think that his goodness is enough? Do we think that he can provide what we need? I can't answer that for you. But you can draw close to him, and you can know him, and you can develop a relationship with him that he paid a huge price for you to be able to, and you can answer that question for yourself. Is it enough? We're going to close in John 17. In verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it. That's what he says life is. We get to decide if we think that's what life is. Do we acknowledge his right to declare that's life, knowing him and his son? Or do we think that the clay can tell the potter, maybe not. I need handles. I need handles too. There's so much we can do, for each other. There are burdens we can bear. There are words we can speak. There are things we can do. But at the end of the day, each of us individually, to live in this life and to triumph in this life and to be fulfilled and who God has made you to be, you have to have a relationship with him. You have to take the time in your heart to talk to him and know him and walk these things through. And lay some things in the grave and accept the things he wants to give. So much of it is personal. And that's beautiful. You know, it's not Moses and God and then everybody else. We get that with him if we want it. I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much for being you, being great and merciful and trustworthy above all else, and for loving us, for giving us your word, for giving us your son, for reaching down and calling us your own. Help us to be thankful and to appreciate in some way who you've made us to be. Help us to trust you and to grow in our love and understanding of you and the privilege it is to worship you, to call you Father, and to walk with you in this life. It's in Christ's name I pray.